The Messenger of Allah, peace and blessings be upon him, encouraged us to strive for uprightness by seeking assistance in the early mornings, late afternoons, ar-rawha, and something of the depths of the night. From this tradition, the scholars made it a habit to briefly read texts of religious guidance in the late afternoon, and often term such readings the daily rawha. The term refers to the late afternoon, but also to a time of rest from worldly toils and reinvigoration of one's spirit. In this daily rawha, Sheikh Faraz Rabbani will be covering two texts, Imam Zarnuji's primer on the etiquette of seeking knowledge, Ta'lim al-Muta'allim Tariq al-Ta'allum, and Imam Yusuf al-Nabahani's beautiful collection of 40 sets of 40 prophetic hadith.
Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, wa sallallahu wa sallam wa barak ala Sayyidina wa Nabina Muhammad, Habibi Rabbil Alameen, wa ala alihi wa sahbihi, wa tabi'in lahum bi ihsanin wa hudan, ila yawmiddin. Allahumma faqihna fi ddin, wa alimna at-ta'wil wa alhimna rushdana ya Rabbil Alameen. Alhamdulillah, we're continuing to look at the 40 hadith of Sheikh Yusuf al-Nabahani, 40 hadith Qudsi. And we looked in the previous lesson at the impermissibility and grave innovation of ascribing efficacy to any cause but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in general, and particularly believing in fortune telling or believing in the star, ascribing any causality to the stars, etc., that this is akin to disbelief. Imam Fakhruddin al-Razi has a very simple proof against those who have superstitious beliefs regarding the stars. Said if you imagine a boat that goes out to sea, that's full of, has a whole number of people. And presumably, these people will be born at different times of the year and have different stars, etc. Now, if the boat drowned, how could all these stars have come together? Because you can assume that, you have 12 different, astrological stars, etc., for someone's horoscope. Like, how could they all collude for this, right? It's a simple, but these are all superstitions, but they go against a purity of belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But though it's not actual disbelief, right, it negates what is entailed by belief itself. And then we also saw the multiplication of the reward of good deeds, and the leeway granted for the one who resolves to do ill, and the encouragement thereby to hasten to seek forgiveness. So we've reached hadith number 22 today. An Abi Hurayrah radiallahu ta'ala anhu annahu qal, an Abi Hurayrah radiallahu ta'ala anhu an Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam annahu qal, there's a misprint here. إن لله ملائكة يطوفون بالطرق يلتمسون أهل الذكر. Truly, Allah has angels that go around pathways, that go around roads, seeking out with concern the people of remembrance. فإذا وَجَدُوا أَقْوَامًا يَذْكُرُونَ اللَّهَ يَتَنَادَوْنَ هَلُمُّ إِلَىٰ حَاجَتِكُمْ. So, and if they find people who are remembering Allah, they يَتَنَادَوْنَ, they call each other, rush to your need. فَيَحُفُّونَهُمْ بِأَجْنِحَتِهِمْ. So they surround them with their wings. إِلَى سَمَاءِ الدُّنْيَا, to the highest sky of this world. And then it details what they do therein. But we see here that the people of remembrance, right? A person of remembrance is a person who is blessed. The angels are created by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala of light. They're attracted to light. Right? They're attracted to all that is connected with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And remembrance of Allah, is directly connected to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So if they find people gathered together remembering Allah, they call each other, right? Rush to your need, because they've been granted this duty by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to seek out the circles of remembrance. And of course, as we know from other hadiths, no people gather in a house of the houses of Allah reciting the book of Allah or learning it. And in other narrations, remembering Allah Most High, except that serenity descends upon them and mercy envelops them and the angels encircle them. Right? And the angels encircle them, bringing thereby serenity and mercy and divine favor to this highest sky. قَالَ فَيَسْأَلُهُمْ رَبُّهُمْ وَهُوَ أَعْلَمُ بِهِمْ مَا يَقُولُ عِبَادِي. And then the Prophet ﷺ said, so their Lord asks them, and he knows better, what are my servants saying? قَالَ عَلَيْهِ الصَّلَاةُ وَالسَّلَامُ فَيَقُولُونَ يُسَبِّحُونَكَ. So the angels say, they glorify you, وَيُقَدِّسُونَكَ, and they affirm your sacredness, وَيُكَبِّرُونَكَ, and they magnify you, وَيَحْمَدُونَكَ, and they praise you, وَيُمَجِّدُونَكَ, and they magnify you. يُسَبِّحُونَكَ, they make tasbih, they say subhanallah. يُقَدِّسُونَكَ, they affirm your sacredness, your transcendence. يُكَبِّرُونَكَ, they say Allahu Akbar. يَحْمَدُونَكَ, they praise you, they say Alhamdulillah. وَيُمَجِّدُونَكَ, they affirm your majesty, your majd. Because the various adhkar convey these meanings. And of course this is in the plural. They do this. Right? They have gathered and they do this. قَالْ فَيَقُولُ هَلْ رَأَوْنِي. So Allah Most High asked them, have they seen me? قال فيقولون لا والله ما رأوك. So the angels say, no, by Allah, they have not seen you, O Allah. قال فيقول تبارك وتعالى كيف لو رأوني. So then the Prophet ﷺ said, Allah Most High asked, how would it be if they were to see me? قال فيقولون فيقولون لو رأوك كانوا أشد لك عبادة وأشد لك تمجيدا وأكثر لك تسبيحا. So how would they be had they seen me? And the Prophet ﷺ said, so the angels will say, had they seen you, they would have been even more intense, more fervent in their worship of you, and more intense in their magnification of you. And they would glorify you even more. قال سبحانه وتعالى فما يسألوني. So Allah Most High asked, so what are they asking me? قال يسألونك الجنة. So the Prophet ﷺ said, the angels say, they ask you for paradise. قال يقول وهل رأوها. So Allah asked, have they seen it? قال فيقولون لا والله ما رأوها. So the angels say, no, by Allah, they have not seen it. قال يقول كيف لو أنهم رأوها. قال فيقولون لو أنهم رأوها كانوا أشد عليها حرصا وأشد لها طلبا وأعظم فيها رغبة. So the angels say, had they seen paradise? Allah asks. They say, no. He said, what if they were to have seen it? So the angels say, had they but seen it, they would have been even more intense in keenness for it, and more intense in seeking of it, and far greater in their avidness. Raghba is keenness or avidness. Raghaba is to encourage. So the one who is encouraged, so one who is keen. Well, hirs is avidness. قال فمما يتعوذون. So Allah Most High asked, so what are they seeking refuge from? And the Prophet ﷺ said, فيقولون من النار. They're seeking refuge, say the angels, from the fire. قال يقول هل رأوها. So Allah Most High asked, have they seen it? قال فيقولون لا والله يا رب ما رأوها. So the angels say, no, by Allah, O Lord, they have not seen it. قال يقول كيف لو رأوها. So Allah Most High asked, how would they be had they but seen it? قال فيقولون لو رأوها كانوا أشد منها فرارا وأشد لها مخافة. So the Prophet ﷺ said, the angels then say, had they seen the fire, they would have been more intense in fleeing from it, and more intense in their fearful awe of it. قال فيقول تبارك وتعالى أشهدكم أني قد غفرت لهم. So Allah Most High says, I bear witness to you, I make you my witnesses, that I have indeed forgiven them. قال فيقول ملك من الملائكة فيها فلان ليس منهم إنما جاء لحاجة. قال تبارك وتعالى هم القوم لا يشقى جليسهم. رواه البخاري. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, bear witness that I have forgiven them all. So then the Prophet ﷺ said, so an angel from amongst the angels asks that amongst them is so-and-so who's not from them. They only came for a need. They wanted to collect a debt, borrow a book, borrow someone's camel, whatever. They didn't come for the dhikr. They came because they serve food afterwards, maybe, or whatever. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala responds, humul qawm, these are the people, la yashqa jalisuhum, who no one who sits with them loses out. Because when it rains, everyone who's under the rain benefits from it. Right? And likewise with divine mercy. And yet another term, right? The people of the spiritual path use the term qawm, the people, to refer to the people of the spiritual path. Right? And these are all terms that are directly taken from the Quran and the Sunnah. Right? These are all terms directly taken from the Quran and Sunnah. Right here is another term. So you see here the tremendousness of gathering for the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And also, what should be the attitude of the one in their keenness, and what are qualities of the person making dhikr in general? Right? These are the qualities, that dhikr emanates from these qualities of tasbih, of glorification, and taqdis, and affirming Allah's sacredness, and takbir, and magnification, and tahmeed, and praising, and tamjeed, and affirming of Allah's majesty. These are the meanings around which dhikr revolves, but also the tremendousness of group dhikr. And there's numerous hadiths on the merit of group dhikr. Amongst them, this hadith. And that and the encouragement to make that regular, because the angels are looking out for such gatherings. So one should make, you know, this is why Imam Shahrani mentions that the ulama from both the Salaf and the Khalaf, the early Muslims and the later Muslims, were in agreement on the recommendedness of gathering in masajid and elsewhere to remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then the fuqaha differ that do you gather together and make dhikr separately? But if you gather together, you know, the explicit is, they say this. Right? Most of the ulama said no. What's understood from this is the praiseworthiness of making dhikr together. And there's leeway in both. And this is related by Imam al-Bukhari. The 23rd hadith عن أبي هريرة رضي الله تعالى عنه أنه قال قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم إن الله تعالى خلق الخلق حتى إذا فرغ منه قامت الرحم فاتخذت what do you have, Sidi? بحق الرحمن فاتخذ بحق الرحمن فقالت هذا مقام العائذ بك من القطيعة قال نعم أما ترضين أن أصل من وصلك وأن أقطع من قطعك قالت بلى قال فذلك لك رواه مسلم. So this is this sacred hadith is related by Abu Hurairah radiallahu ta'ala anhu, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that when Allah created creation, right, finished creating creation, right, he fashioned them, the rahim, which literally is the womb, but it refers to family ties, right? Because the family ties are ties of, the relations arise through biological relation. So family ties came forth, and they held on to the throne of the All Merciful, and said, "This is the station of one who is seeking refuge in you from being cut." Because it anticipated, right? Family ties took a form, and they held on to the throne of the All-Merciful, imploring that, seeking refuge. Al-A'idh from, like, ta'awudh, the one who seeks refuge. One who is seeking refuge in you from being cut off. Why? Because things are known by their qualities. And you see this lesson from the angels when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions, Inni ja'ilun fil ardi khalifa. I will place a vicegerent on earth. And the angels were shown the human being, not just the form of the human being, but the nature of the human being. And this is why temperament and character are so important. So immediately the angels understood. And this is intelligence. That if this is how they are, this is what they're likely to do. أَتَجْعَلُ فِيهَا مَنْ يُفْسِدُ فِيهَا وَيَسْفِكُ الدِّمَاءُ. Will you place upon it one who spreads corruption in it and spills blood? Right? Because they have the potential to do so. So it's likely to happen. Right? And it tells you, and this is the nature of, those who have concern. So here, this the rahim, literally the womb, which is the refers to the family ties, and the rahim, why it's called the rahim is very interesting, and you can look it up. But the rahim refers to the womb, right? Because it is the place where the infant is taken care of and it's nurtured till it comes out as a human being. Right? And the source of rahmah in society is the arham, right? Are the family ties, because it is through that that concern and care and good are preserved in society. So the rahim, you know, the family ties, realize that these guys are going to cause trouble. Right? So it holds on and says, this is the station of one who is seeking refuge in you, O Lord, from being cut off. Al-qati'a. From qat'a. Qati'a is to be cut off. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala acknowledges that, says, Naam, yes. Are you not content that I an asila man wasalaki, that I connect those who maintain you, and I cut off those who cut you off? Qalat bala. So the family ties, the rahim, say indeed. So Allah Most High tells the rahim, فَذَلِكَ لَكِ. I said, that is for you. Right? That O Allah, connect those, maintain, you know, connect, sil. That to connect to those, to maintain, to protect those who protect you, and to cut off those who cut you off. So this is, this highlights something of the tremendousness of the maintaining of family ties and the absolute duty to take those with extreme seriousness. So those are the two hadiths that we are going to look at today. The ulama have written a lot on silat al-rahim, on the maintaining of family ties, and it is such an important part of the religion that, you know, some ulama have written very, very extensively on it. Amongst them, Ibn Hajar al-Haytami, the great Shafi'i jurist, wrote a work that's over 1,000 pages in the maintaining of family ties, because to maintain family ties really requires all the qualities of religion. It requires faith, because one has a higher purpose. It requires good character, which is of the best of faith. It requires adab. It requires awareness of the sunnah. Right? It requires avoiding useless matters, etc. So the work by Ibn Hajar is called Asna al-Matalib fi Silat al-Arham wal-Aqarib. Right, for those who want, you know, it's, I just opened it. It's in 1,081 pages. Right, but it's like an encyclopedia of all you need to know to successfully maintain family ties. It's got some amazing discussions on good character and the proper manners of keeping company with people and how to live in good with people, etc. You know, the Prophet ﷺ detailed the guidance related to the good of this life in a manner that has eternal consequence, like no one has and no one can, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We're also going to look today, as we do, on, you know, at the work Ta'lim al-Muta'allim by Imam Az-Zarnuji rahimahullah ta'ala. And this is one of the greatest summaries of the adab of seeking knowledge, and we began looking at what is fard kifaya, right? What are the collective obligations, right? And that some matters are personally obligatory, others are collectively obligatory, and that there's sin in the non-fulfillment of the collective obligations. So one needs to ask oneself, what is one doing with respect to the fulfillment of collective obligations, and also in one's work to strive, at the very least, whatever one is working at, to look at how is one's work contributing to the fulfillment of the fard kifaya. But to strive, because we are collectively responsible for the fulfillment of the fard kifaya, to strive to fulfill the most important, most urgent, most needed, most beneficial of the communal obligations. And this is from sincerity of concern for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's creation. So then he uses an analogy. So he says, وَقَدْ قِيلَ قَالَ الْمُصَنِّفُ رَحِمَهُ اللَّهُ تَعَالَى وَقَدْ قِيلَ إِنَّ عِلْمَ مَا يَقَعُ عَلَى نَفْسِهِ فِي جَمِيعِ الْأَحْوَالِ بِمَنْزِلَةِ الطَّعَامِ لَا بُدَّ لِكُلِّ وَاحِدٍ مِنْهُ. It has been said that knowledge of what happens to oneself at all times, in all circumstances, such as the obligation to pray for purification, that wherever you are, you'll need to fast Ramadan, you need to stick to the halal, avoid the haram, etc., the broad obligations. This is like bimanzilat, this is like or akin to food. Everyone needs it. La Buddha means it's, you know, there's no way around. All people to have it. وَعِلْمُ مَا يَقَعُ فِي بَعْضِ الْأَحَيِّينَ بِمَنْزِلَةِ الدَّوَاءِ. And knowledge of what happens in some circumstances is akin to medicine. يُحْتَاجُ إِلَيْهِ حِينَ الْمَرَضِ فَقَطْ. And knowledge of what's required in particular occasions is like medicine, dawa. It's only needed when there is sickness. So this is the example. And then he says, and there's some sciences that have been prohibited. It says, وَعِلْمُ النُّجُومِ بِمَنْزِلَةِ الْمَرَضِ فَتَعَلُّمُهُ حَرَامٌ لِأَنَّهُ يَضُرُّ وَلَا يَنْفَعُ. And astrology, which is taking meanings related to one's decisions in life and regarding what may befall in the future from the celestial bodies, yeah, so astrology, ilmun nujum, and this does not refer to astronomy as a science of knowing, you know, of observing the stars and seeking worldly guidance by them insofar as determining the seasons and the, you know, knowing the beginning and end of the lunar calendar. Harvest, etc. So many things, and a lot of the celestial bodies are actually named by the Muslims. The Muslims built on the knowledge of astronomy of the Greeks and the Indians and others, and took it to amazing extents. But astrology, it is prohibited because it is astrology is like sickness. Learning it is not permitted because it harms and does not benefit. So learning it for the purpose of acting upon it, right, or believing in it. So it's harm, and it has potential harm, so one would keep away from it. Right? And idle curiosity is disliked. وَالْهَرَبُ مِنْ قَضَاءِ اللَّهِ تَعَالَى وَقَدَرِهِ غَيْرُ مُمْكِنٍ. And fleeing from Allah's decree and His destiny is not possible. So to try to foretell the future using the stars, etc., it won't dispel, it won't ward off destiny. فَيَنْبَغِي لِكُلِّ مُسْلِمٍ أن يشتغل في جميع أوقاته بذكر الله تعالى والدعاء والتضرع وقراءة القرآن والصدقات الدافعة للبلاء. So if one fears the future, one fears what may be destined for one, then he says, rather than, you know, relying on fortune telling and things like that, astrology, rather it befits every believer to busy themselves in all their times with remembering Allah Most High and supplication and abasing, humbling oneself to Allah and reciting the Quran and to give the charity that wards off tribulations. ويسأل الله تعالى العفو والعافية في الدنيا والآخرة, and to ask Allah for well-being and preservation from harm in their worldly life and in their next life. ليصونه الله تعالى عن البلاء والآفات, so that Allah shields them, so that Allah shields them from tribulations and harms. فإنه من رزق الدعاء لم يحرم الإجابة, for whoever is granted supplication is never debarred from answer. فإن كان البلاء مقدرا يصيبه لا محالة, and then if tribulation was destined for them, it'll befall them, and without anything warding it off. لكن ييسره الله عليه, but Allah will facilitate it for one, such that Allah enables one to have the right response to it, right? And that will be only a tribulation in form, but in reality it will be a blessing. وارزقه الصبر ببركة الدعاء, and will provide for them patience by the barakah, by the blessing of supplication. Allahumma illa idha ta'allama min an-nujum biqadri ma ya'rifu bihi al-qibla wa awqat as-salah wa awqat as-salah fayajuzu dhalik. Allahumma illa, it's as if it's except. It's an expression just meaning except if one learned from this, literally the science of the stars, that which one knows the qibla by and the times of the prayer, so that's permissible, right? So astronomy is permissible, particularly if it's used for praiseworthy purposes, and it's very important, particularly for seafaring, for example, etc., in the old days, and that's permitted. And then he goes through other sciences. We'll look at what he has to say about medicine and then we'll stop. He says, وَأَمَّا تَعَلُّمُ الطِّبْ فَيَجُوزْ لِأَنَّهُ سَبَبٌ مِّنَ الْأَسْبَابِ. As for learning medicine, it is permitted because it is a means from amongst the means. فَيَجُوزُ تَعَلُّمُهُ كَسَائِرِ الْأَسْبَابِ. And it's permitted to learn like all other means. Rather, you know, it's from the preservation of life and limb, and therefore, and it's from the maqasid of the sharia, from the aims of the sharia to preserve life, and life is preserved through the preservation of health and the dispelling of sickness and other ailment. So learn, you know, the knowledge of medicine is fard kifaya, and having personal knowledge of that which preserves one's own physical well-being is a sunnah. وَقَدْ تَدَاوَى النَّبِيُّ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ, and the Messenger صلى الله عليه وسلم used medical treatment. وَقَدْ حُكِيَ عَنِ الشَّافِعِي رَحِمَهُ اللَّهُ تَعَالَى أَنَّهُ قَالَ الْعِلْمُ عِلْمَانِ, عِلْمُ الْفِقْهِ لِلْأَدْيَانِ وَعِلْمُ الطِّبِّ لِلْأَبْدَانِ. And it's related from a Shafi'i rahimahullah that he said, knowledge meaning beneficial knowledge is of two types: knowledge of fiqh for religion and knowledge of medicine for the body. وما وراء ذلك بلغة مجلس, and everything besides that is simply provision for gatherings. You can sit and talk to people about stuff, right? A lot of, you know, the Arabs, amongst the things that, you know, they spend a lot of time on poetry and other things, which are ultimately, their direct benefit is that you can sound sophisticated. And then he gives a definition of what is knowledge. So we look in the next session at this definition of knowledge. Of course, he mentions knowledge later, but that, so one considers the benefit and consequence of any subject that one is considering directing oneself towards in life, and number two, that one seeks to learn, right? So by knowing its benefit and its potential harm, one assesses how much to learn and how to learn and when to learn it. So one prioritizes what one most needs to prevent harm from oneself and preserve benefit. Religious first and then worldly. Wasallallahu ala Sayyidina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam.
Thank you for listening to the Rawha, Daily Guidance for Seekers with Sheikh Faraz Rabbani. Help us continue to give light to millions around the world by becoming a monthly donor at seekershub.org/donate. Your donations are tax deductible in the U.S.